Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's seek Him this morning. Hallelujah. And He wants to add all spiritual things unto you. Let's just close our eyes and lift our hands and worship Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Seek Him this morning and He'll meet you. Hallelujah. Love Him and worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Ask Him to grant His Spirit to you this morning. I just seek Him first.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We love you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence, your Spirit. Father, the anointing and the power of your Holy Ghost. Father God, we have learned and perceived and know that we are your anointed. Each and every one of us is the children of God, being filled with your Spirit and your understanding. Father, I thank you, Lord, because we know that we cannot earn these things. That these things are freely given by your wonderful grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you, to praise you and magnify you. Father, we know that we're nothing, and that we're the least in your kingdom, but we thank you that you've showed your grace so mightily to each and every one of us to grant life eternal to us. Father, I thank you. With great expectation of you, Lord God, to speak, to have your way. We surrender all to you and we thank you and praise you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all can be seated this morning. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's one thing to come together as a group of people. It's one thing to gather together. You know, we can have a Kiwanis meeting or whatever they call it. You know, or we could have a Boy Scout meeting, Girl Scout meeting. You know, there's people gather together all the time in large numbers. And they might even say that they have a good time. We come to church and we say, hey, it's wonderful to gather together. But I'll tell you what's wonderful is when we've gathered together and He meets us there. Amen. When you find the anointing, you find His Spirit, you find His grace and you find His love. You find His compassion, you find His virtue. I'll tell you, that's an awesome thing when you meet that. Amen. When you find Him speaking, find Him opening up ears, you find Him pouring out His power, that's an awesome thing. You know, as a minister, I try to be observant, to observe life, to observe both natural life and spiritual life. I try to watch things by the mind of God and by the Spirit. I look back at the times in my own spiritual walk, my own battles and travails. And when I was trying to take these battles myself, I found that many times there was failures in these battles. And I found that the time of my failures was the time that He showed me His grace and His strength the most. We don't have to understand the grace of God by exercising lasciviousness or human passions or things in our life. When we're doing our very best and we fail, then we find His grace and His mercy and His kindness that He would even look our direction. You know, sometimes we can go through things as children in the God And we could look at God in such a way that He owes us. You know, and sometimes we could think that the promises of God are something that He has to give. And if we're walking in His counsel, it is. And He will meet His word. But sometimes, you know, the Bible does say that we even pray amiss. And there is a fine line so oftentimes in the real revelation of things in God. You know, brothers and sisters, I could think back of being at Bethlehem. And if anybody was making an effort to press in, I guess I could say that I felt like I was. There had been times that I'd been at the church for 3 months straight, not out on a job, not out working. Worked 3 months straight, every single day, 6 days a week. You see, and there'd be a fleshly side that might think, you know, hey, bless God, look at me, man, I'm the man. Hallelujah. What are all the rest of you brethren doing? I've been over here for 3 months working, every day. Sometimes 15 hours in a day. Sometimes been over there days and watched the sun come up the next morning, laboring all night, trying to get something done. And then you come over and you meet the pastor and you think, boy, he's going to be encouraged, you know, and going to give us a good word, and he meets you face to face and rebukes you. Let you know how wretched and how foolish that you are. And sometimes those were big hurdles to come through in the Lord. And you think, well, what kind of man would do that? I remember when I was first there for about a week, and I'd been around just hanging around the church, you know, just kind of meeting everybody. And it was the first week I was there, and I watched this brother been there every day. And laboring and laboring. And here he was just filthy, dirty, and muddy, been out there digging and working there in the thing. And the pastor was standing there, and the brother was 10, 15 feet away. I don't remember exactly how I was prayed, but I said, man, that's a fine brother. Man, this guy's been over here every day working and laboring. That impressed me. I'm thinking, here's a man over here every day. And the brother George said, yeah, but let me tell you, this is his problem. And boy, he unveiled. And I thought, whoa. And you know, I didn't leave there thinking, well, that's a wretched guy. I thought, my God, where am I at? Here's a guy over here pressing in and laboring, and here's the way the pastor spoke. And I thought, wow. You see, I wasn't accustomed to those things. Never seen that kind of operation. You know, many times when people are doing something and pressing in, there's a thing, you know, of flattery and a thing of, you know, this and that. And this is why the churches have the deacons or the great businessmen, because they're being lifted up all the time. This is why the businessmen of America that are strong in finances and things are operating and running the churches, is because they're being esteemed and lifted up because of what they've done. Brothers and sisters, when we come to a revelation that we can't do anything within our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own doctrines, our own teachings, or whatever, everything that we do, we must do it in the mind and the counsel of God. And when we start learning to kill that man and kill him out and get him totally out of the way and do not esteem him, I know the Bible says to give honor who honor is due, and the only one honor is due is Christ Jesus. Amen? Christ. He's it. He's all honor. He's all glory. He's all power. And if there's anything good in your life, it has to be Him. It has to be. And I know when we discern what we call goodness, and we discern it through natural mind and natural thoughts and natural eyes, and we look at what we call goodness, we would look at deeds of men and call that goodness. And we would say that's good. And it is good if the deeds come from the motivation of Christ. Amen. You know, I don't think Brother Troy will mind me using him as an example this morning. He come to some revelation. There was some strong preaching on Saturday night, and God was bringing revelation to him. And the thing is sometimes revelation is tough. I remember Brother George, I received some revelation once, and he called me up in front of the church the next day. He was going into some revelation on a Saturday, man, and I mean, he got into some things, man, and I perceived and understood, and he saw that. The next morning chose to call me in front of the church and rebuke me openly. Called me right up in front of the congregation for being carnal-minded. And the thing is the carnal mind with the religious flavor would have seemed to the eyes of the people to be a good thing. You see, but he said he had to do that because, you see, the thing is if a man starts recognizing or seeing what he would think of goodness in his own actions and his own attributes and the things that he's doing, it gets in the way of God and takes the glory from God. And God's a jealous God. If all men's hearts are fashioned alike, there's things that we could do as men that want to bring a admiration to man. And we can't be there. We can't live there in those realms Again, it goes to God. You see, and there's some fine lines here. When we reckon ourselves to be dead and no longer living, and the things that we do are Christ, then there's some fine lines there. But in the midst of the battle, Brother Troy going through, and the things I marveled, his first words came out of his mouth yesterday morning. Shows a man's been listening. He was in a travail in his thoughts and in his mind. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, trying to wear him out. And he says, Brother Rob, he said, I'm over here to commit my works unto the Lord that my thoughts could be established. I could ask him to stand and testify, and he could say that his thoughts came established through the day as he committed his works unto God. You see, that moves me as a minister, because it would have been easy for him to just throw in the towel, we might say, for an old worldly expression, or just say, hey, I've come to a revelation that my works ain't good enough. I've come to a revelation that it doesn't matter what I do, it's not good enough. That's an awesome revelation to come to. You see, that's an awesome revelation, because then when we come to, we know that we're dependent upon Him in anything and everything that we do. If we get to looking to ourselves as good people, or we get to looking at ourselves as committed people, or we get to looking at ourselves as dedicated people, then we're taking and robbing the glory, because we can't do anything outside of Him. And some people haven't made that transition of that real true revelation, because they still looking to what they do for the goodness and bring the admiration to themselves, or the esteeming to themselves, when it goes to God. So when we say the Bible teaches us that, you know, to give honor to who honor is due, the honor goes to the Lord. And when you do anything that would be esteemed as good, when there's no good thing in the flesh and not there's not one good, the Bible says, then we'd have to say if there's any good thing, the glory has to go to God. You say, well, what does that do for us? Where does that leave us at? Well, let me tell you something. When you come to that understanding, that revelation, and you really believe it and you really understand it and the glory goes to Him, He shares the rewards. Amen. He shares the rewards with you. And it's awesome how God moves in the midst of even the battle. How God moves in the things that God does. We've got some great businessmen here. I believe as God has raised them up in finance and raised them up in business because of their obedience, their sacrifices. And God raised them up, and the glory goes to God. Because God could take a man in business and put him down overnight. You know, a lot of us, we walk a walk of faith. We depend on faith. Everything that we do it in faith in God. Many of us are in a position that we have to have faith in God. If we get hurt, then what? Who's going to run my business? Who's going to take care of it? Who's going to take care of my household? Some say, well, I've got, you know, big insurance policies. I've got this and that in case that thing happens. But you know what? Those things, I would hate to depend on those things. And the thing is we start looking to the natural, but you know, we're in a daily walk of faith, trusting and believing God. God could raise you up today. He could put you down tomorrow at His choosing, His will. Sometimes He'll put one down for He could find the depths and the bottom of things that He could be built back up in God. I've shared many things with you over the years. I was lifted up into the business world and was doing fine in finances and doing things, but I was lifted up and brought up because of an intellectual training and understanding to learn to think and to achieve and to press in. I was trained in what they call positive thinking. I believe in that. But I believe that with all of my positive thinking, when I come to know God, it's negative. No power in positive thinking when you get into the mind of God. At the very best, human expression of positive thought is nothing in the mind of God. And the only positive thing is God. And this is what happens is when we come to these kind of revelations or understanding, is that we have to learn to understand God and how God has His way in all things. In the good and the evil. As we read the scriptures the other night, that God is the one that turned them over to, you know, a delusion. He's the one that blinds in part. And He does this, and when we learn to understand God in these things, then we could start coming into revelation and start understanding how He has His way in all things. Then when we find ourselves on a street called straight, or even a road of despair and suffering and persecution and tribulation, we could raise our hand to the Lord and say, you know what, God, I thank You that Your grace is sufficient. I thank You that You will deliver me from the hands of the enemy and the evil one. I thank You, Lord God, that You have Your way in all things, and I'm here to learn and to listen and to watch and see what You're doing and how You're doing it. You know, when I use the example of the children of Israel wandering in a wilderness for 40 years, You see, there was a direction that they could have when they left Egypt and went straight on into Canaan land. But there was some preparation that had to be done as they went through the wilderness. They saw the power of God in the wilderness. They saw a God being a great provider in the wilderness. We saw the expression of humanity in the wilderness of the bickering and the complaining and not being satisfied with the things of God. To where the quail blew in and they were so many feet deep and they become a stench as they murmured and complained and want something different than the man of God. You know, sometimes when we get so ignorant in our thoughts that we're not sufficed or feel satisfied with what God has us at and the things that He's given unto us, and then we go to worldly lust and we start lusting after things when God's given us an adequate, graceful amount, and we start lusting after things and more, that's when God can step in and take away because our place and thoughts are in the wrong realm. Have you come to such a place in God and such a strength in the Spirit of God that if He stripped you down to nothing, absolutely nothing, that you would still lift up your hands and worship Him and praise Him and say, God, hallelujah. I've been there. And you see, there was ways that I could have leaned back to my thoughts of understanding as a businessman. At one of the times, I was probably the lowest in my life in the way of finances. I had an airport offered to me. I've shared these things with you over there in Georgia. Man, it was a beautiful thing. I mean, it was a brand new facility, a new hangar, they just put in all brand new fuel pumps. They just extended and they spent hundreds of thousands or even, I think it was up into millions of dollars on extending the runways and stuff. And they said, we have no fixed base operation. You're the man. I gave them a resume of my experiences and the things and being qualified. They said, you are the man that could do exactly what we want. We got to bring business into our town, into our community. You know, we want to get our airport recognized in this state and get this thing started, in a fixed base operation. We want to start bringing aircraft out of Atlanta, Georgia. They're overflowed down there, and we want to start getting these aircraft over here and have maintenance facilities. You're the man. We're going to give you this airport for 1 year. It won't cost you a penny. You know how much it costs to start a business? When you have to pay for all the things, it said every penny that's made on fuel sales is yours. You won't ever have to do that. You just have to buy the fuel. Take the monies that come in. The tanks will be topped off. And when the monies come in, you could just take the monies and re-top the things off. Every bit of money that comes in from renting out these new tea hangers that are empty right now. Every bit of money that comes in from the new tea hangers is yours. Every bit of money that's made within these things. And in a year, we'll renegotiate. If we have to go longer, we will. But if things are established and going, then we'll figure out what it's going to cost you a month for this hangar and how much of a percentage you're going to make from these other things. It was a beautiful deal, wasn't it? Boy, wouldn't it have been easy for me to just say, hallelujah, here I am in financial trouble and despair, and my God has moved, the great God, the great provider, has blessed me with this opportunity. Man, I'm just going to turn away my finances, going to turn everything around. I go to my pastor with hey, man, you know, check this out. And he goes, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a church over there in that little town? Airport didn't mean nothing to him. The business thing meant nothing to him. You know what it was? When I got my eyes opened up and I saw it, it was Satan. It was Satan coming in, making an offer to me, saying, hey, look at this. You see, there I would have been. I said, man, I've got it all worked out. My great skills and abilities that I've had in all of my training, here it is. I get to take it now and you know, God's blessing me. And I get to take these things and I'll build me a great business. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to stand before the Lord, you know, and say, boy, but look at the great accomplishments I've made. Look at the great accomplishments I've made. I built up this little community over here. Built them a nice airport, and I've got this thing. And, you know, what if they put a plaque up there someday and they throw me in the dirt and put a plaque up there? The great founder, Rob Coons, the great founder of this establishment. What does that mean? Would it have put heavenly rewards away? Would it have put things in the kingdom of God stored up for me? You might sit there and think, well, it could have, brother. You could have done it as unto the Lord and took finances and shared into the kingdom of God. And I agree with you. And very much that could be done. But you see, sometimes God just wants to sacrifice your life. He don't want you in the business world unless He has ordained it and put you there and that He has taken that and blessed it. And it's your calling. Some are called that way. Some, that's their calling to labor, that they have the gift. Some are called to be out there and not to be carnal minded, but they have to be business minded, but when they give the honor to God. But you see, I share these kind of things that sometimes we could get in the midst of things and we're thinking that it's the blessings of God, but it's Satan pulling you away from where God would have you to be. You might think, well, you're a little different, Brother Rob. You had a calling in your life into the fivefold ministry. I'm different. I might say, yea and amen. I very well may say that. But then yet I say these kind of things that we could learn. And if it is your calling to be in the business world, so to speak, as laboring unto the Lord and the gospel, we still have to be sensitive and led by God. Sometimes Satan could take you and show you something that looks so good and so profitable. And it would look good, but it's a road of deception. And we have to learn to be spirit-led in all things. And there's times that we turn away from things that ever look so good. There was many things that took place during this time of tearing me down. You see, sometimes you got to get rid of all the rubble and all of the things out of the way that God could build up from the foundation up. I remember driving off in an old used van that I had bought and we were restoring it. Pastor went off with me. We were going off to go to lunch and he put his hand on the dash of this vehicle and he said, isn't this a blessing of God? You know what I'm thinking? Well, it wasn't too many weeks back or months back I was driving a brand new car. And this old thing, you know, primer spots on the side. Needed a little upholstery work. This and that. And he said, you know, this is the blessings of God. Who was in the right mind? I can remember testifying to you and say that this $50 car that I had went to an auction and might have had to borrow the 50 bucks to buy it. And I remember leaving with that car thinking, thank you, Jesus. Because I knew he gave it to me. I knew it was worth hundreds of dollars more. You know, when something that God has given, and we got to learn to appreciate and love him and thank him for whatever it is. And then when he sees that kind of mind in you and appreciation in you, that for the things in you looking towards him, that's when he could really bless and start really blessing you. I'm going to say this as a testimony as unto God, even in the midst of the despair, the midst of the battle. The midst of Satan coming in and trying to make a blow on Brother Troy, God blessed him with a new home yesterday. He bought another home for about 20%, 25% of market value. And in the midst of all of the things, you see, this was all part of what God's trying to do to the brother. I say these things because you've been there, I've been there, and many of us haven't made it through these things. Some of us have. But even he could have turned around and said, you know what, God, this very day you turned and blessed me, you know, and I make $40,000, $50,000 today. He might not like us sharing those things with you, but it's the blessings of God. But in the midst of that, it didn't suffice. He didn't say, oh, God, hallelujah. He thought, but Lord, this travail I'm in my mind and the thoughts. And after God blessed him, that he came out here and he said, you know what, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Out here picking up brush and sticks and things and putting them over here on a burn pile and cleaning up, trying to help us set a flagpole. And his thoughts started coming. You see, brothers and sisters, when we come to a place that making money and making finances and making natural gains doesn't move us and it doesn't satisfy us, and we're looking for that peace of mind and tranquility in the Spirit of God, then we're coming somewhere where God can really use us. What's $1 million to God? It doesn't get his attention. Working at the church for 3 months doesn't get his attention. And you say, well, what gets his attention? Your life as a living sacrifice. You see, brothers and sisters, we find the will of God and the mind of God in our lives. We have to find that. Where is God taking us? What is he doing with us? What is his ultimatum? The ultimatum is he's a soul winner. The ultimatum, he has made us saviors. You can't be a savior unless you're full of the savior. You can't be a savior through your intellectual and Bible studies and because you know the scriptures and you say, well, say this prayer or say this scripture or this, that. That's not what makes you a savior. What makes you a savior is when you've died and no longer lived and it's him living and dwelling in you and it's him speaking through you. And then when you reach out and lead people out of the bondages of this world and put a life preserver, the Lord Jesus, out there and they get a hold of him and pull out, you become a savior to them. You see, the life preserver, when you throw it out there to the individual, it's a savior. They get a hold of that thing and they hold on to it. But the one on the end of that rope that's pulling in is the power of that. That's what we are. We're life preservers. And the power is the Holy Ghost, and we've got to make ourselves available and put ourselves out there. Without Him, you can do nothing. You can be nothing. Brothers and sisters, there's measures of God. Where are you wanting to be in Him? Some of us will start when we've been lost or in the world. We start coming into the things of God and we start seeing the provisions or the blessings or start coming to the mind of things. And we might say 30-fold. And you think, wow, this is great. It's like I said, when you've been in darkness. And if you're in total darkness in a room and somebody lights a little light or a little match. And then all of a sudden you can see. It's something how just that little dim light all of a sudden could give you some stability when you're in total darkness. It doesn't take much light. But then you have to, depending on the task that you want to do. I would hate to take and cut into a man's flesh and cut on him and do an operation with a Bic lighter. But if it's in total darkness, it would sure be better. Some learn to operate in a dim lights. But we need to get into more light and more understanding. Don't you know when you go into the surgery room and they're doing surgery, you wonder, why is it so bright? Because they're down in the finite of life. And little mistakes in there could have to do with the loss of life. So they bring lots of light in there. We need lots of light when we're doing physician work, as Jesus being the great physician. I remember one night thinking I could make it home. This has been over 20 years ago, and I thought I could make it home. And I'm driving my car, and I'm in the state of Missouri, about 35-mile drive home through nothing but country. And I think I could make it. It was late at night. I don't remember if all the gas stations out there, what hardly any out there through the country, but I think I'm going to make it home. I'm about 2 miles from home. Car quit. It was an overcast night. No stars, no moon. The car quit. I had them headlights on. Boy, and I rolled down this hill. I probably rolled 3/4 of a mile. Boy, when I got down there and I found a place over on the side road, I got this car on the side road, I said, I got to walk. Boy, when I shut them car lights off, it was dark. I couldn't see nothing. I got out of that car and I'm standing beside that car waiting for my eyes to adjust, thinking, well, in a minute, it's going to adjust. And you ever heard the expression, you can't see your hand in front of your face? I was looking straight down. And it was a blacktop road for about another less than 1/4 mile, and then I had about 1/2 mile of gravel road to walk. Well, I got going down this gravel road, and the only way I could see anything was looking down and seeing the color change in the gravel. It was kind of a white kind of rock, and I'm looking down, I'm walking through the country, and man, I heard these dogs coming. Never seen them. I could hear their teeth snapping and the snarling. Well, I tell you what, if they could have had somebody with one of them video cameras that could see at night, they would have seen some martial art moves. I was kicking, flying, swinging, yelling, crying. I'd done everything, man. And all I could hear is teeth snapping. I never saw the dogs. I tell you what, that's a terrible experience. You know, I didn't want to run because I knew if I run, they would be on my tail, probably bite me. So, man, I'm a-turning and kicking. It's something I ain't seeing. I remember when Brother Pike got done rebuking me, I said, Brother George, I feel like I'm fighting something in a dark closet I can't see. He saw it. He saw it clearly. When a man starts making a transition from carnal-minded to spiritual-minded, making a transition from dependent upon God and not dependent on himself, it's a tough thing. It's one of the hardest transitions men will ever make, and very few men make them. Brother Dale said to me one day, sitting at my kitchen table, I've shared some of these things with you. He said, Brother Rob, he said, I look at these men that's done great accomplishments in life. They've built skyscrapers or bridges. They've done these things or built empires. And they own all these things. He goes, you know, I have done nothing. He said, I want to be able to do something. I said, if you want to do something, brother, that hardly no man has ever done, I said, give that life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ and let him build the kingdom of God. And then you've done something that'll be recognized through all of eternity. You see, the worldly gains and the worldly things don't mean nothing to your God. It don't mean nothing. There's not going to be one rock stood upon another one. It'll all be destroyed and crumbled. The things of this world do not move God. But when the things that we do here and we build up to testify God and His kingdom And we do it by faith. And we give the glory and the honor and the praise to Him. Then it moves the spirit world and the Spirit of God. When I truly come to a revelation that a $50 car meant more than a $30,000 car to me because my God had given that to me. You see, then I was on a revelation of being built up and things changing. When my pastor gets in this older van that I have that I'm in process restoring, puts his hand on the dash and says, you know what, this is the blessing of God. Hang on, because you could expect more. He's restoring you. You see, then something. I remember how I got that van. I drove up to a job, wasn't even looking to buy nothing. I drove up to a job and, you know, and the Lord spoke to my heart, said, that's yours. And I thought, that's mine. So I go inside to find out who was owning it right then at that time. And I walk into this construction job. Hey, who owns the van out there? And this guy says, he said, that's mine. You know, is it in the way or do I need to move it? You want to sell it? No. Well, I guess I didn't hear from God. I just got it. It's exactly what I needed for my business. I just got it. He said, I really like it. But you see, sometimes we hear from the Lord. Sometimes we don't let negative things by one spoke say, well, I must have missed God there. I said, I got an old Mustang, I'll trade you for it. Well, what year is it? And I told him, he goes, well, why don't you bring it over and we'll see. I still had kids at home then. They weren't all married off yet. I think they was all still at home. Mustang wasn't working too well, even though I got that by God too. It wasn't working too good to put a bunch of kids in and stuff. So I brought it over and we made a trade. You know, and you think, ah, it's just things that happen every day. I wasn't looking to buy a vehicle. I wasn't looking for one. And, you know, the Lord spoke to me and I went in and the Lord put it together. I was very happy. I shared the story about even after I came up here, how I saw a vehicle on the side of the road. I went down to do something as under the Lord down there in Georgia and saw a vehicle. Didn't think much of it, but it kind of caught my attention. But, you know, the guy wanted $7,500 for it. You know, it may as well have been $75,000. I didn't have $750. I didn't have anything. I probably used a credit card to get the gas to go down to Georgia and do something for the Lord. And my son comes up to me and says, hey, Dad, I saw a car, man, be perfect for you. And he started striving. I said, yeah, I saw it down there on the corner. And he goes, man, that'd be the perfect car for you and Mom. And then I started thinking, well, is this the Lord talking to me? And then the wife saw it, said something. So I went and bought it. How did you buy it? Well, by faith in God. So I didn't have no money. I was doing a job, had some money owed to me on finishing up a remodel job up here. Had other places for the money to go and other needed places, but it wasn't nearly enough. So I told the guy, I asked the guy, well, would you take $5,500 for the car? And he said, yes. You think, wow, you got to save $2,000. I may have some of these numbers maybe a little off, but I believe to the best I could remember. I'm not real good at remembering numbers and things, but if it was up there somewhere, it's about that. But still, $5,500 at that particular time may as well have been $55,000. So then I thought, well, I'll sell this vehicle that I got. It had a valve skip in it. So I went home, pulled the head off, and had the heads redone, put it back together, and got it all on there. And this guy came along, wanted to buy it. Never asked me if I'd take less for it, but he started explaining some of his things in this, and I knocked about $1,000 off of it, and that made me even that much farther behind. Now I don't have a van, and now I'm even that much farther away from buying this other one. So I took the monies from the job, and I was still shy. I've shared this with you, but I'm just talking about how God works. I remember asking a brother down there at Bethlehem, I said, hey man, do you think you can loan me $500? And he laughed and said, oh yeah, sure. And he laughed and went on. And there was a few of us standing around there. And he looked up at me and goes, were you serious, Brother Rob? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, man, I've never heard you ask for money. I didn't owe nobody no money. And he goes, well, sure, I'll loan it to you. And I said, well, I just need a week or two to give it back. Brother Andy, back over here, he's usually over here. He said, man, I've got some money I got a big bill I got to pay, but I got some money. So I said, let me give you some of that money and you can do it and you can give it back to me. You know, but Lord made it worked out. Maybe he had me ask somebody for that help because it was something that I, as a custom, wouldn't do. You know, I think that, well, as in the early years of ministry, before I ever met Brother Pike, before I ever came there, I was traveling and preaching and they couldn't give me money. I purposed that I wasn't going to be a minister that was out there asking for money and finances, and that was the thrust of why I visited a church. because it seemed like that's what it appeared to me that most of them were doing. I know that sounds offensive. I'd go and they'd try to give me money and I wouldn't take it. Time and time and time again. If they assisted and they pressed over, sometimes we would take it and we'd leave it in offer and play it at their church or sow it into their youth ministry or something. And you think, boy, you were really spiritual, weren't you? No, I was called proud. And it was in the way of God. That my pastor, after he sent me up here pastoring a church, he got me in a closed room over there and rebuked me face to face because I wouldn't take finances. He said, the people are calling me from the Carolinas, don't know what to do with their money. And I said, that's okay, just tell them to send it on down here. Is it proudness that we don't pass offering plate in this church? Might be. Maybe I still need help. I got brethren here and families that understand the principles of giving and sowing into the kingdom of God. And if I didn't allow you to do that, then I would be robbing you. My name is Rob. Maybe I'd fit the type. Be robbing you of blessings in God. That's what my pastor told me. He said, you're just robbing the people. He said, they need a pastor. I had to make changes. For the first year, every single penny that came into this church, I put it right back into the church. Every penny. I didn't feel right even taking $100 or $200 out of church finances for my living. Everything went back in. We were running, you know, a dozen people or so, and we had a radio ministry. I didn't know what to do with the money. Well, let's get on the radio. But God bless that. But there was still a lot of Brother Rob in the way there. You go out and labor and work with your hands, and it's okay for you to take the finances. This is the way I thought. Now, brothers and sisters, when I look to my pastor, I didn't resent him if he had things, nice things. I thought, you know, the doctors, the lawyers, and the brethren that labor with their hands have nice things. Why can't the pastor have nice things? And I wanted to see him blessed. Nothing was good enough. I didn't think anything was good enough. I gave my time and effort trying to make his home better. Giving my time, not taking finances, not charging anything, and going in and remodeling his kitchens and bathrooms and things. And the brethren pulled in mightily. The brethren there, little Bethlehem. I'm not standing here boasting saying I've done this, but I gave my time and stayed there until the job was done. The tile setters might come in and give a day or two, or other guys, maybe plumbers, electricians, or different people come in, but I stayed there with the job to oversight it and get the thing done. Are you boasting in Christ? I did these things because I had love for my shepherd and pastor, and I saw that his kitchen floor was wore out and about ready to cave through. And when I started remodeling the bathroom, it caved in on me and crashed all the way into the subfloor area because he wouldn't let nobody do anything for him. We had his house so tore apart when he was over in Egypt and Israel preaching that we had to finish it. His son Joe come in with me. I couldn't have done that without him being there, but it was his dad. And we went into the home and tore it to pieces while they were gone. But you see, I done it out of my heart and out of a desire to do something as unto the Lord and to help my pastor. The Bible said it's not profitable to grieve the man of God. If the minister's grieved, God's grieved. If you could do something in the perspective of is my thing, if I could do something to please him, it would please God. I tell you, we've got to discern things sometimes, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think that, you know, that, well, we're doing this and it pleases God. I've shared things with you even the last few weeks. Well, I know that if I'm out preaching the gospel, I'm pleasing God. And I've shared it with you that you could be out preaching the gospel in total rebellion against God and be nothing but stated to you as witchcraft and the sin of witchcraft. And there may be souls saved while you're out there. He's the soul winner. He might use your vocal utterance, but you still be out of the will of God. There's an order in the things of God. If you're called to preach just because you're preaching don't mean you're in the will of God. He might have called you that week to stop, to fast, to pray, to separate yourself, to hide away. He might have done something, and that's the will of God. You see, sometimes we can get in the way through the way we think things should be, and we're so busy thinking that we're doing something for God that we've missed the perfect will of God in our life. See, I could share those things out of my own testimony because I failed in those things. I shared with you when I was dealing with the calling of God in my life, of something that I didn't want. And God was calling me into the ministry, so I thought, well, praise God, this yearning and this drawing and this fire burning within me, if I just start doing something for God, it's going to suffice that. So I was busy working, laboring around the church and working in the church. But I was busy. I was laboring and working, and God was blessing me for the things, but still, it wasn't sufficing this in my heart. God just wanted obedience. He wanted to surrender, to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, but I understand what you're saying to me, and I'll do it with your help. But you see, it was something out of my control. It was something that I didn't have no control of because I didn't know how to do it with all my training or with all my intellectual skills and abilities. He was asking me to do something I didn't have control of. Man likes control. They like to control everything around about them. That's why I'm where I'm at, and that's why I have what I got, because I got everything in control. But it doesn't work that way in God. When your mind and thoughts is submitted unto His mind and thoughts, and you come into His mind and thoughts, then it's His mind controlling things, and you are controlling in the perspective of submission. You see, I flew many years at different times. Sometimes you'd be what you call the pilot in command, and sometimes you would be in the second seat or a co-pilot. The co-pilot might have ability to do something and know what's next. He knows that as soon as those wheels break ground, that the wheels are going to come up, but he doesn't pull them up. He knows that he's going to take and suck those takeoff flaps up, and because he knows that's what's going to be done, but he doesn't do that. He knows that there's going to be a reduction in the power as soon as the airplane's cleaned up, but he doesn't do that. He understands that there's going to be a certain speed that the airplane's going to climb out at, and he understands all that, but he doesn't do that. We made the mistake of putting two pilots in command and put one of them in the second seat, and they took off flying the airplane. The guy in the right seat, you know, bless God, I'm the pilot. And he starts, you know, throttling the props and starts doing these adjustments. The pilot, the one that's supposed to be in command, he's looking at the instruments and he sees all these changes, thoughts he has a runaway prop, and they dump thousands of dollars worth of chemical out on the ground. And the EPA don't like that. And they end up bringing an airplane back and say, man, this airplane's not right and not messed up. My father and I got in it and knew exactly what took place. We went and flew it, and everything was in perfect working order. This is what your life is like when you are trying to control the things of God. You say, I understand and I know that this is what's right doing it, but you're doing it. And even though it's the right thing, it's out of time and it's out of order. There's going to be chaos and problems. A good second captain or co-pilot, he waits for the orders to come from the pilot. He says, gear up, and he says, gear coming up. Flaps up, flaps coming up. He'll say, I want meto power. You bring the power back to meto power. Or whatever. That's because you're listening. It's the one that's in command. And one in authority, not doing it in your own ways or timing or your own thoughts. That keeps order. There's an order in God. You see, and you think, well, I know what pleases God. I know what makes God happy. And this is what I think to do. But you see, your efforts could be in vain because you're not in the mind, the timing, or the order. I can say like this. That because you see God move a certain way, you think, well, this is how God works. I remember sharing with you a man that I led to the Lord. I was very strong with him. I was in his face, rebuking him. He repented. He came to God. He really, truly gave his life to the Lord and was really walking upright and doing right and doing well. Well, he was engaged to get married to this little Catholic girl. And he said, hey, I gave my life to the Lord when this guy's in my face rebuking me, tell me how wretched I am. This is how God moves, and this is how God works. He about killed the poor little girl. By the time I got a chance to talk to her about things of God, she was so drawn up. But this is the way I came to God. It took weeks and months to straighten it out, to get her converted to accept the Lord Jesus. You see, he was making an application that this is the way God is. And it is the way God is, but it wasn't in that time or in that order. I've said in times past, I've seen when drug addicts, maybe we could say harlots or whoremongers by putting your arms around them and saying, God loves you. He died for you. And you see them come to repentance and broken that this God could love me as filthy and wretched and as ungodly as I am. Can he truly love me? And it moves them in such a way, the compassion of God, that they find repentance and they seek after God with repentance and find it, and they come to know God as their Savior. But then yet there's other ones that out there that need the reproof and the rebuke because they think they have God. They think they know God. They think they're walking with God with an arrogance of their deeds and the arrogancy of the things that they do and think that this has got them a place with God. And then all of a sudden they find that that's not knowing God. If you could remember the little widow woman that gave the widow's mite, the smallest increment of monies in that time that you could have. And she dropped it into the offering basket and it moved the Spirit of God. I would believe that if you could have went back to that day that you would have found there was wealthy people in the presence of the Lord and wealthy people that probably gave what would consider to be thousands of dollars They weren't lifted up. They weren't picked up. Nothing was spoken about. But it was the little woman that gave nothing, so to speak, a penny. And it moved God. When Jesus walked among people and there was people, you know, trying to get to him and trying to press in all around. And he stopped. Who touched me? What do you mean, Lord? Who touched you? There's people thronging all around you. Hundreds of people are pressing all around trying to get to you. And you say, who touched you? But you see, there was one that the virtue left his body because they meant business. You might be in an altar service and there could be hundreds come in. But there's one that came to meet the Lord. And that faith has made contact with God. And that faith moves the minister. And God moves. You see, sometimes people come in the altars out of ritualistics or this is the thing to do. And sometimes people come in the altars because they're looking to meet God. And their petitions are granted unto them. It's because there was something that took place in their heart. What does it take to get your heart into the place that God would have it to be? If we're depending on our skills and our abilities and the labors of our own hands, sometimes he has to crush that for you can get depending upon him. It doesn't always have to go that way because there is an obedient life and then there's a sacrificial life. And the obedient life is better than sacrifice. We just got to make sure that we're not in his way in what we say is obedience. You see, I've used this as an example before. You say, well, I have compassion and I have love for people. And this individual's not in church. I have compassion to go to him. You'd be totally out of the will of God. Because God said to separate from them while they're walking disorderly until they see the disorderliness in their life and they feel the separation of a brotherhood and the separation of the people of God. And it brings them to despair and repentance. And then it's time to go. That's why I said, let ye that are spiritual go to the ones overtaken in a fall. How many times have I seen it when somebody leaves because they got a devil and somebody goes with a human compassion, not a godly compassion, and then they receive the same spirit and then we got two people out of whack instead of just one. It's because they're not spiritual. I've seen the one that goes through the one feeling sorry and then they end up leaving and not coming back and the other ones come back. I've witnessed these things. That's why we got to be led by the Spirit of God. It's important, brothers and sisters, to be in the timing of God. It's important. You see, there's a wonderful balance in the spirit world. The Lord Jesus spoke things that were hard to perceive and to comprehend and understand. How many of you, if you came to me as your pastor and said, Brother Rob, my mother passed away. I think I'm going to take off and I'm going to go to her funeral and I'm going to be gone a couple days. I say, let the dead bury the dead, brother. I think that would have probably been your exit. You would have said, there ain't a chance. This guy's out of his mind. I'm out of here. How many of you came to church and came in to put your offering in the basket or if you came into the church, into the altars? And I said, God don't want your offering. He wants your whole life. Go sell everything you've got. Go sell your home. Go sell your businesses. Get rid of everything you got and give it to the poor. Then you'll get God's attention. How many of you would you depart on that? How about the rich man when the Lord told him that? Oh boy, we have it tough. We have it tough. What would you do, Brother Rob, if God said to sell this church and these properties and go? And go somewhere else and take the money and give it all to the poor. What would you do? Well, first off, I'd make sure I was hearing from him. You say, well, you think he could tell you something like that? Hey, it's his. He can do whatever he wants. And if it was his mind and his thoughts through the counsel of the Lord, through the brotherhood, we would get together and pray together and find that this is the will of God and find out where he was putting us at. I don't have anything between me and my God. You say, well, he built this thing. He built it. He can put it down. You see, this is his. If I have an automobile, it's his. I utilize it to get me from point A to point B to do something hopefully for him. You see, when I get it in his way, then he can take it away. If he says, let such and such use it, let such and such take it, then that's what I'm doing. It's his. Oh, but they might not take care of it. It's his. They better take care of it. You know what? That's how God adds life to things. That's how God makes things last and goes when you utilize it for God. If you're not utilizing your strength for God, you'll lose your strength. If you're not utilizing your life for God, you'll lose your life. Try to save your life and you'll lose it. Give it to him and you'll save it. That sounds contrary to what you said. That's why we teach dimensions in this church. You try to control your life and guide your life, you'll lose it. Give it to him to control and he'll save it. God's ways aren't your ways. God's ways are not man's ways. Man reasons and thinks things out and thinks this is the way God will do it, and he doesn't do it that way. I know over the months and over the years we've shared so many things with you and examples of God's ways are not man's ways. God is spiritual. Man is carnal. The carnal mind is contrary to the things of God. The carnal mind's death. God is life. And we got to understand, brothers and sisters, it's not a transformation of our carnal mind. It is the mind of Christ. It's receiving the mind of Christ. We bring it through transformation, the attributes of Christ to manifest in what people could see. Which you could say those are carnal things. They can only see carnal things with their natural eyes. But the thing is to transform the carnal perspective of what the man is into spiritual things that man, they could see that. You see, God's invisible, no man is seen, but he came and manifested himself in a personification of the Lord Jesus Christ that man could see God and the attributes of God. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole purpose of Jesus' coming was. For man could see God. And if we're full of his spirit, and we are numbered with him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the whole purpose of your life is that man could see God. That's why you're a savior. That's why I ministered the other night about taking the power away from God. Not taking it away from him, but in the dispensation of grace. In this dispensation of grace with the blood on the mercy seat, the only thing God can do is through the expression of humanity. He can't do anything else other than that. He's going to use man. If man is going to come, it's going to come from man. It comes from man. It all goes through man. I'll tell you what, it's sad that these two brethren had just left the church because man. Oh, they talk about Brother George Pike, man. I'm not following no man, I'm following God. They never followed Jesus. Jesus was a man. He was a man. Brother Paul said, follow me. I'm a follower of Christ. He said, follow me. I'm not ashamed to tell people to follow me. You know why? Because I know where I'm going. Have you ever been somewhere in an automobile and there's a group of people around say, well, I'll follow you. Oh, no, don't do that. I don't know where I'm going. Let me follow you. I'm not sure where it's at. We were getting ready to leave the plant yesterday or the rock crushing place. And Brother Randall says, well, I'm going to go take another back road. And I said, it's okay. I'm going to follow you. You know, I wasn't driving along. Oh, man, am I going to get lost? Am I going to make the right turn? No, I was following him. I knew everything was right. I'm not ashamed to tell people, hey, follow me. Amen. You know why? Because I know where I'm going. Because I got my eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm following after Jesus. And I'll tell you this, thus saith the Lord. If you follow me, you will make it into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm walking in heavenly places and Jesus is my Savior and he's never led me astray, not one time. I remember a man said, well, you know, we just got to learn to know Brother Rob after spirit, not by the flesh. Well, that's good. I hope they can. But I looked at the fleshly things that in the mind of man and the mind of flesh said, I've never done nothing in the flesh. Right. Caused him to stumble. Never done anything. This flesh has been submitted unto God. And doing things by the will of God. And sometimes people are offended when this flesh is submitted over to God. And it's been transformed to utilized by God. And they're offended. I imagine they was pretty offended when Jesus told them to go sell everything they had. I think he said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. I think they was offended. I think when the woman came to him and, you know, called her a dog. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs. Sometimes we got to come over those things. Sometimes that's where great growth and great victory's at. It's laying right there. Are you going to come through the offense of the gospel? Are you going to come through that? Are you going to bury yourself out in your thoughts and your ideas? Are you going to allow yourself to be humbled that God could lift you up? And that's the way he does it. Sometimes we jump out of things, man, right there when the blessings are right there. The blessings of God are there. Oh, but I'm offended. And God's right there ready to put the one of the greatest blessings ever on you. But I'm offended. I'll tell you what. If you can be offended, you need to be offended. When you get to where God would have you in Christ, there is no offense. There is no offense. And usually where the tribulation comes forth from, God allows and suffers, but it comes through people. the religious folks. I got a report they might be bringing a man down here to camp meeting. All tattooed up. Being all messed up on drugs. I thought, man, praise God. I hope they don't bring no more than religious devils back down here. Man, I'd like to see an old drunk, dope addict, harlot, sodomite, you know, come in and say, man, I know I'm lost. But they bring these religious people down here and they're lost on their way to hell and they're so spiritual that you can't say nothing to them. Oh, man, I'm a man of God. I'm spirit-led. I blow in like the wind and the wind blows me out. Yeah, they are. They ain't got no rock, no foundation. You know what? When you're spiritual, you're tapped in, amen. And there's a deep taproot and you're not moved, amen. When you're spiritual, you're not blowing around like the wind. You've got a taproot and you are grounded and you are established. Well, the Bible says that no man knows where the spirit comes from because it's like the wind. I know what the Bible says, but I'm talking about ignorance of carnality. Let me tell you something. When you're spiritual, there's stability. You're not tossed to and fro. You're not moved by every wind of doctrine. When you see instability in a natural man's life, there's instability in the spirit, and it's showing up in the natural things. When a man's household's out of order with his wife, it's showing up things that are out of order with him and God. And the easiest thing to do is believe that. Because when you don't believe it, you'll never make the changes. When I counsel men and women that are in problems in their marriage, I don't counsel the woman to let her know what her husband's problems are. And I don't counsel the husband to let her know what the woman's problems are. I deal with their problems. I get them both aside and say, it don't matter, we can get rid of the woman. It don't matter, we can get rid of the man, but you still got the same problem. Go get another husband, the same problem's still there. Go get another wife, the same problem is still there. You got to learn to deal with the problem. The problem that God has you deal with is you. Oh, it's easier to make it the other guy's fault. Oh, I know it's easier. I'm just talking about what's right in God. Who said God's way is the easy way? Well, my husband's just not spiritual, and I'm the spiritual one, and that's why I've got to control and run all things. No, that's why your husband's out of whack, and that's why everything's out of whack, because you got a rebellious devil. Well, I don't like that preaching. It's good. I wasn't meant for you to like it. It's meant for you to live it. There's a lot of things God's asked me to do over the years I didn't like neither. You know, when you're a servant, who says you're supposed to like it? You know, Sister Barbara's very faithful. Come over here and clean the church. Does a wonderful job in here taking care of things for us. And it's a wonderful thing. Sister Barbara, do you like getting down on your hands and knees and scrubbing the men's toilet? Oh, I'm sure she does as unto the Lord. But you know what? It's a servant's heart. And says, you know what? I don't have to like it, but I'm doing it as unto the Lord. It's a state of mind. There's many things God asks you to do as a servant of God. Sometimes we bring the servitude of God into the perspective we're over here doing this for somebody and over here doing this, and that's all part of it. But sometimes we try to do all those things out here instead of doing them in here first. We've got to get rid of this man. We've got to get rid of this guy that Christ could live and dwell. All right, we're going to read some scripture this morning. Turn over to Titus. I know we haven't read any this morning. We might read and get an opportunity to minister the word here. Just talking with you a little bit this morning. I tell you, I love the Lord. I love God's ways. I'm sure glad I know my ways aren't better than His ways. My ways are error. My ways are wrong. His ways are right and righteous. Turn over to Titus. We're going to go to the second chapter of Titus. We'll begin reading there at the first verse. As it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. You know, sometimes when we think of soberness, you know, we think, well, I don't drink. I'm not a drunk. I don't have alcohol. But there's a soberness of mind. Sometimes we could be drunk on worldly lust and worldly things and the cares of the world and be considered a drunkard because of the lasciviousness of mind and the lasciviousness of thought. And we're not sober-minded. But one of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sober mind. It's sober in its thoughts. It's sober in its activities. It's sober in all the things around about it. Grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. I remember asking Brother Pike, I said, Brother Pike, I said, when you read this and there's another scripture where it talks about the man being grave, I said, does that, when it says grave, does that just mean to be dead? And he goes, you know what, brother? He said, I've never heard a finer explanation of that. I don't know what the theologians say, but when you think something's grave, it's dead. And when a man is dead and his mind's out of the way and it's God's mind, it'll be manifested. Amen. Grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, when you're in disobedience, they always blaspheme the word. You see, when something happens in this church, it always comes to smite the pastor, smite the shepherd. Sometimes I tell people things that they do goes way on beyond farther than what they see and what they think, how it brings a reproach to the whole work of God and it causes people to stumble. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Boy, isn't that a wonderful place to live? I tell you, I pray and hope to God that I could live that kind of life. See, Jesus lived that kind of life, but they still had bad things to say of him. They called him a wine bibber, a drunkard. They called him Beelzebub, a devil. And he was straight and upright. But there was no strength to their indications. Sometimes people have railing allegations or things come against them. They think, oh, this is happening because I'm a Christian. And it's just this and that. No, it's because you're ungodly. And the things that they have strength to them. But there shouldn't be any strength. As we just read here, that we could be in that kind of a place. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. But I tell you what, if some people can get a hold of that victory, they would go long ways in their work field. My father taught me, raising up in the work thing, he said, son, I can't sell excuses. Hey, son, I want you to go do this or take care of that. Oh, well, you know, I got a ball game to go to tonight. Oh, well, I'm not feeling very good. Oh, my car's not running too good. Oh, I don't have the gasoline to do that. Oh, the weed eater's broken. Or, you know, whatever. Don't want excuses. If the weed eater's broken, go pull it out by hand. That's the way I was trained. You see, not answering back the second time. You see, there's an obedient thing in God. When God says, hey, go do this, oh, I can't. And you won't. When God asks you to do something, but Lord, you have to give me the money first. He ain't ever going to give you the money first. He doesn't work that way. Oh, I know that, but you know, that's what the banker's for. That's what the banker's for. Let me tell you something. Preaching the gospel isn't dependent on the banker or your beacon score. Preaching the gospel and obedient to God doesn't depend on those things, brothers and sisters. I like what a preacher once said. He said, you know, people think, well, you know, I think God's telling me to go preach over here. And the first thing they do is balance the checkbook. Let me tell you something. If God tells you to go preach or to do something, it don't matter. He'll make a way. Every single time. Every time. Every single time. He's never failed. I wish that was my testimony. I could say, you know, God, I've never failed you. Well, I failed him over and over, and his grace is sufficient. And he helps me and picks me back up and shows me that his grace is sufficient. He's an awesome God we're serving. Verse 9 again, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What does that mean? What is the adorning of the doctrine of God in all things? Well, you know, I can't run my business godly. I can't run my business as a God man. You know, God's ways just don't really work in business. I can't exercise long suffering and swearing to my own hurt, my own business. That's where I've got to take control. Because if I don't take control, they're going to take advantage of me, and I'm not going to get the good end of the thing. What makes you think you're supposed to get the good end of the thing if you're walking in the Spirit of God? When you make sure they get the good end of the thing, then He's watching over you in all things, and He'll make sure that you prosper and are blessed in all things. Well, I didn't do too good on this job because I was suffering and swearing to my own hurt with this wretched customer. I'll tell you what. You keep your testimony of faith in God, and you let that wretched customer take advantage of you, and the finances are going to flood out of heaven. But you go ahead and step out of your Christian attributes and make sure your little business still goes good, and you won't see the provisions and the blessings and everything else. What we need to do is rejoice when things are going great and going fine, that it's God and He's blessing you with an abundance, and that you're prospering because of Him. But when the things are going the other way, you rejoice in the Lord. And you say, you know what, Lord, I get to exercise Christianity and the attributes of God. A man met me right here at the back of the church on Friday. And he said, you know, Brother Rob, he said, I ran into this brother man and he just cursed me out. He ran me off and told me I had to go. And I said, man, praise God. People don't know how to take old Brother Rob sometimes. Man, isn't that awesome? That God let you run into this guy for you could exercise godly attributes? That you could say, I've got authority over this flesh man. You understand that? The old flesh man say, hey, you ain't getting in my face. Let me show you what a punk is. Grab him up by the shirt. You can't talk like that. I was talking like a man just for a moment. Can I do that? That's the way man thinks, isn't it? Yank him up. Shake him until his false teeth come out. Believe me, the old man wants to do that at times. You see, when we come to victory in God, it's when we don't manifest it. It doesn't mean that those thoughts don't come to you. I could tell you as a pastor, sometimes I think, you know, God, could we just set this long-suffering and charity over here to the side for a minute and let me slap some sense into this guy? It don't work. It don't work. He's the one that slaps sense into people. When my son went out there and hit a culvert in his car and they said the car flew so high in the air, it said it just about touched the telephone wires. And he's all busted up laying in a hospital room, saying he had a vision of the hospital room that he was laying in. God slaps harder than you can. You say, surely God didn't do that. Surely God done that. He would rather a man lose an eye or an arm, a leg, a foot, or a hand and enter into the kingdom of God maimed as enter into hell with all of his facilities. That's a merciful, long-suffering, loving God. When God takes and smites a man or smites a woman, when they find themselves on deathbed, looking up at the ceiling and they can't move, that's the mercies of God. Brother Chuck's a dear friend of mine, and I said this from the sacred desk. One of the greatest miracles that I've heard of and known of was a man in his strength and in his health, with all of his college education and in perfect health and strength, got into a go-kart accident and spun through a fence, and he's bound to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. That is one of the most awesome, astounding miracles in this day and hour, thus saith the Lord. Amen, because he took an old contrary, carnal-minded man that was on death row and going to die, and because he went through the travail and was paralyzed and crippled, that he sought after God and found himself worshiping God. Amen. And that handicap, naturally speaking, has brought great spiritual strength and reward into the kingdom of God. Brother George said he does work of 8 men that are natural and healthy in the things that he's done. God has his way in all things. That's how God saves souls. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If he would have been obedient when he still had his legs working and everything was functioning normal and come to God and repented, and he didn't do it. He was being drawn by the Spirit of God. Right there in little Bethlehem, had family there, and he knew that's where he's supposed to go. But you know, I got my youth. I've got my strength. I'm going to frolic just a little bit more, and I'm going to go in and pursue the things of the world. I've got education. I got skills. I got abilities. And God said, no, you're the elect of God, and I got my hand on you. He smacked him. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's busy for the Lord and got great rewards. Great eternal blessings and rewards. And you say, I don't know if God would do that. You just don't know him. You just don't know him. Amen. Ye that suffer in the flesh, cease from sin. Can you quit your sinful lifestyle and your sinful ways? Or is it going to take the smiting of God and you're going to come in by suffering? Amen. God have his way. That's the way I serve God. And that's the way I believe in God. God have your way. But my God is love. That is love. That is love. They say that the shepherds of old, they used to take the little lambs that kept leading off. They know that when they would go off and get astray, that the wolves would get them when they got out of the flock. And they say that them shepherds would pick up them little lambs and break that leg. And then they were dependent on the shepherd to carry them. And when that leg healed up, finally they learned that they better stay close by that shepherd. That's love. You understand that? That's love, brothers and sisters. You see, we're serving a God that isn't natural-minded and worldly-minded and just looking at everything that goes right around here and what you call good and what you call success and what you call those things isn't what God sees. If it's the wealth of these worldly people that is the thing that's going to testify against them, why would God look at it as something good? Why would he look at everything that you got as something good? If it would be the thing to testify on the day of judgment. But then yet on the other hand, God does raise up and God does bless and gives you things to testify him. Are the things you have got glorifying God? Are they a testimony to God? The things that God has given you, are they a testimony to God? That God raised you up and that God blessed you and it's the Lord's. Is it his or yours? I said about this facility here, about this property. Whose is it? It's his. We do whatever he so wills with it. We're not selfish with what's his. We're stewards over it. We need to watch after it. These things should be precious in our sight. We should watch after these things and be a steward over them. If we let them just go down and rot or destroy, we're not a steward of God's. Need to be stewards and watch after his things. It's the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn to come to the mind of God in all things and understand what's going on around about us and why things are doing things in our life that we could be fashioned after him and walk in his counsel and obedience. Let's finish reading this chapter here. Let's go to 10. Not purloining, but showing of good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What is ungodliness and worldly lust? You see, could I number the things of the worldly things? When we say worldly lust, lust is a desire, a strong desire. And it's okay to desire good things, but then it can become a lust. As I said the other night, it can become a lust that you want more and you want more and you want more and you're never content nor satisfied with what he's given you. I found satisfaction in a $50 car. And that moved the Spirit of God. I'll come up to the church and one of the brethren who had him his 9-to-5 job, worked for a big corporation and a company, and he's making money, and I drove up in that car and I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah, God gave me a $50 car. I was rejoicing in the Lord. Man, the old front fender, you know, the guy that happened to own it before me, I think, went to jail drunk driving and he hit somebody. So I was at a police auction. I bought the car for $50. It was a nice little car, but it had a front fender smashed in. Man, I went and bought me a fender at the wreck yard. I put that thing on it. I hadn't had it painted yet. It was the wrong color and got the light in. It's all working and legal for road. Man, I drive over to the church and I'm just as happy as can be. Praise God! Look what the Lord gave me. And I drive up to this brother, well-dressed attire, got his 8-to-5 job. Man, got all of his bills paid on time. Everything's fine. He said, brother, you need to go paint that car some reproach to God. I thought, whoa. Was that God speaking through? No, it was a carnal-minded, intellectual, religious man. Guess what happened to that man? It kind of affected me. I thought, wow. I had a pastor. I counseled my pastor with him. I said, you know, Brother Pike, I said, this really troubled me. I'm rejoicing in the Lord, what God give me. You know, I had full intentions of painting this thing. I ended up giving that car away to another little family that didn't have one. I got another old truck. They was going to smash it in a wrecking yard as a 4-door pickup truck. You know, and at that same auction, I bought another truck for $5, had a good engine and transmission. I took and put in that four-door truck, and I drove, and I was rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah, look what God gave me. And I gave that to another family that didn't have no vehicle. And God was giving to me, and I was just giving them away. But when that man said that to me, I thought, man, I went to the pastor, and he said, he should have never said that, Brother Rob. He said, he'll pay for that. Guess what happened? Man got led out of his 8-to-5 job. And he come to a point that he was dependent on mother-in-law and father-in-law and mama and daddy to pay his bills. Humbled him down just a little bit. Brought some humility to him. You see, brothers and sisters, you know, if God's doing different things in people's life, don't judge things that everybody's in the mind of God and pleasing God because they got finances. God might raise you up in finances. He might raise you up by taking them all away. I'd rather get raised up in the mind of God, in the spirit of revelation, and have nothing on this side, and walking in the spirit, because then you have all things that pertain unto life. Sometimes God's got to get you into a point of place in your life that you could respect what He has given and what He has given unto you. There's nothing wrong with having nice things or an abundance of nice things when you glorify God in it. How can I preach God as faith? How can I preach prosperity of God if I'm begging for bread? How can I preach that our God is going to prosper you when you're given and given and given? If He's not giving back, the preacher ain't supposed to have anything. You know, you just preach those things to us. Let me tell you something. God's blessing. He's blessing me. He's blessing you. If He can bless you, why can't He bless me? Have you seen me up here begging? I put press on you to do things as unto the Lord. I say, come on, brethren, let's press in. We got great financial needs upon us even right now. Let's press in. Let's do something, brothers and sisters. Brother Randy's putting a church job together, and the brethren, the tile setters, I've talked to some of you yesterday. I said, get in there and help them. It's going to be coming up in the next day or two. Get in there and help them do it. We got ministers coming to the camp meeting. I want to make sure they're well taken care of. We still got lots of needs here before camp meeting. We need some bedding and stuff to put down in here to help house some of the people that are coming out. There's some that wouldn't be able to maybe make it unless somebody's going to open up their home and help them a little bit. There's needs all the time. What is camp meeting about? It's that we could reach out and help people. That we could reach out and we could come together and glorify God and be edified in the grace and knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. And there's people that need assistance and need help. And it takes finances. We got a $5,000 deal coming with this little minister that come over. That we're going to give him finances to help him over in his endeavors that he's doing over there. We got a $10,000 note due the end of this month from this building right here. From where we used credit cards to finish up our downstairs in our school. You say, well, Brother Rob, you don't normally plead for these things. I'm just telling you, this is the work of God, and He's going to make it happen, and it's going to be taken care of without me pleading or doing anything. I'm just saying this that you could be partakers of it, that you could get in and labor and do something to help and get under the load, and then you get God's attention. He says, you know what? This man is seeking after the kingdom of God first, and then he starts adding unto you and your household and picking you up and blessing you. You say, boy, that's a shrewd way to take up an offering. Amen. I like the little brother that come over to the church when he was over there on Fairfield. And he comes up and I ministered the gospel, you know, and I praise him back at the back of the church. And he comes up and he says, you know, Brother Rob, I really enjoyed being here and everything. And, the Lord really ministered to me, this and that. But he said, I got one thing to find fault with you for. And I said, well, what's that, brother? And he says, you didn't take up an offering. And I said, well, here. I said, you want to give? Man, he took 5 backstrokes. Man, he started backing up. Man, he just wasn't ready for that. You see? If he had an intention in his heart to give, he didn't have to wait for somebody to pass the plate. There's places to give. There's a box hanging on the wall over there. There's plants up here. Man, stick it in the plant. Don't give it to me. Put it in a plant or stick it in a box or give it to the wife or something. And let's go on and do something for the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. How far have we got here? Let's see. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. All iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's some pretty awesome teaching. I tell you, I like the word of God. Amen. Back to verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, if we just wait about another 500 years, how about all the people that read this scripture 600 years ago? What about the people that read that scripture 800 years ago? They never saw it. Do you believe that? Oh, but he hasn't come back yet. You don't believe that, I hope. I look for the appearing of God in Brother Randy's life and Brother Ed's life and Brother Jeff's life. I look for it in each and every brother's life. I look for the appearing of God. You know, he comes in a great cloud of witnesses, and this is what we are, the great cloud of witnesses, and we find the Spirit of God coming forth. I look for God manifesting in the brotherhood, in their families, in their children. I look for the manifestation of God. You see, that's the appearing of God. But I was in the hospital and you visited me not. In prison, you visited me not. What you do to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto me. If I take advantage of Brother Emmanuel and I don't do him right, and I take advantage of him, if it's in business, if I take advantage of him in any way or mistreat him, I've done it as unto the Lord. And I could bring the judgments of God on me. If it's Jeff, if it's Brother Jonathan, whoever, if I do all things as unto the Lord, I esteem them as greater than I am according to the scriptures. And then I get God's attention. But when we judge everybody, I'm better than them. I'm smarter than them. They're ignorant. I'm smart. I got more than them. They got nothing. They're just ignorant and dumb. I'm telling you what, we're in dangerous grounds. God raises up whosoever he will. We never get haughty. The Bible said it's the rich that answereth haughty. Why? Because they judge things according to possession. So it's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. You see, I saw provisions through my own gains in the business world. I saw that I could take and make investments and do things and make money. That didn't move God. I had to understand that in the perfect will of God, that sometimes he puts you in a place of nothing. Sometimes if we don't ever see that nothing side, then we never really exercise faith. We exercise control. We exercise knowledge. We exercise skills and abilities. But we've never exercised faith in God. See, God, it depends. There's many things that take place in this. What he has expectation of you. You see, we can't question that God raised up the kings in the Old Testament. We can't question that. We can't question that he gave them the ability and the skill to get vast armies. We can't question the fact that he said, go into that town, into that city, and destroy every man and woman and child and beast. And they had the power and authority to go in and clean a house. We can't question that was God. But then all of a sudden they started saying, whoa, look at me. I'm the greatest king in all the kingdom. Look at me. I got this army. Thousands. He told David not to number his strength and to count it. But look at this great army I got. And then they don't go to the counsel of God. And overnight, God took them down to nothing. And let their adversary come in and walk on them and smite them and slew them and kill them. Let God raise you up, but let him keep you up. Magnify, glorify, praise him. And stay out of the way. Because it's him and it's his. I would rather enter into the kingdom in a wheelchair. I'd rather enter into the kingdom blind. I'd rather enter into the kingdom deaf. I would rather enter in to the kingdom, brothers and sisters, as keep all the facilities of natural things around about me and perish and go to hell. You see, trust the Lord. Trust him. Trust him in everything. Trust him in all things. Surrender all things over to him. Know that he's having his way in all things. Know that all things work together for your good. And let him have his way in it. Everything. Everything, let him have his way. Don't question him. If you find despair and distraught, you say, oh man, it's the devil, man. He's just wearing me out. But evil can't come to that city unless thou sendest, saith the Lord. Say, God, I may not understand this and why this is happening to me, but you know what? I trust you and I love you, and I know that this is going to work for my good, and I'm standing here to testify and rejoice in it. That's when things change. That's when things turn around. You see, when God's having a way and a work in your life, it has to do with the state of mind and the state of thought that you're in. And when you curse God and you get mad at God, you're not going to help the matter whatsoever at all. There is never a time ever, ever, ever that a child of God should curse God and say, oh God, why me? It wasn't too many weeks or months back, a brother got a new vehicle and he wrecked it. Hey, that was me. I wasn't even talking about me at that time, but that was me. But this brother said, look at this, and he cursed God. He said, you know, what about this God? Why does this happen to me? You see, and he'll continue to be in crash up and wreck ups. I was on the phone with Brother Randall when I backed the truck less than 2 weeks old into a beer pole. Maybe I shouldn't have been turned around in a beer lot. Somebody see me driving out of that beer lot, oh, they just automatically know. Well, I know that preacher's drinking. And, you know, I never even thought about where I was turning around at. I was talking on the telephone. I drove past the place I was going, man, and I went in there to flip a U and about knocked their beer sign down. It's Manuel's fault. I bought a Dodge, and he said, yep, if you can't dodge them, ram them. You know? And I thought, I wish you wouldn't have said that. I thought that when he said that. I thought, I wish you wouldn't have said that, so I just tried to ram the beer pole down. You know? And the Lord helped me. I got it fixed. Brother Randall was on the phone, had to hear me curse and get mad at God. Oh God, my brand new truck! I can't believe you've done this to me! I didn't say that, did I, Brother Randall? I'm not going to use their parking lot turnaround no more, and I'll tell you that. The pole's still leaning. Now let me tell you something. You know, there's things, brothers and sisters, and on the day of adversity, yes, we do consider our ways. Things like that happen. We do need to consider why. You know, Lord, was I not being sensitive? Why wasn't where I should be or this and that? That's the way a man that's trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of God would think. But then yet, I don't let Satan wear me out in my mind. You know, oh yeah, boy, God's just really, you know, beating you up. You know, this and that. I get a flat tire, I'm going to consider, why, God? Am I supposed to be somewhere else? Am I ahead of schedule? You know, are you sparing me from an automobile accident down the road? What's going on here? A man needs to consider his ways. If you just go on through life and you're not considering and pondering and thinking on the things of God. You say, well, Brother Rob, you know, sometimes things just happen. It don't mean that God isn't in control. Let me tell you, God knows every number of hair on your head. He knows every number of breaths that's spinning out of your lungs, and he knows how many times your heart is beating. He knows how many number of grasses out there in that field, and they all have a significance. I tell you, we're serving an awesome God. I wish you could learn to understand him that way. We are serving an awesome God. He knows all things. And we need to consider all things. If you just live in a little world that everything's a coincidence, then you're missing the Lord. Everything that happens in your day and in your daily activity has been orchestrated by a God. A righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord. You say, well, I ain't got there yet. Well, you need to get there. You know, we need to consider God in everything, in all things. Sometimes we make itineraries and plans and schedules and vacations and friends and this and that, and we don't consider the Lord. I get up here and I preach strong. And when I put anything to do with the world and not spiritual, I've numbered all in as of the devil. And you think, well, you don't have no room for nothing. Well, I hope we don't have no room for nothing. You know, because I'm trying to, you know, the thing is when we bring liberty into the flesh, then we take everything to the occasion of the flesh. And then we're fleshly. And then we yield the things to the flesh. Let me tell you something. You know, there's things that are permissible that we can do, but are they expedient? You see, I'll use fishing as an example. You could be in a fishing pole and you're lost on your way to hell in a fishing boat because you're fishing. You say, you don't really believe that somebody will go to hell for fishing, do you? I really believe that the carnal mind is enmity with God and death. And when you're fishing-minded and worldly-minded and thrusting that all you could do is worldly things, and that's when you find joy and pleasure, then you're of the world and your father's the devil. But then yet, on the other hand, another man could be out there and he maybe had come across a chance or an occasion, you know, and it wasn't some big order in his life, and he gets out there and does it, and he could, me and a brother went fishing on this little lake right over here. It's right up the street here, about a mile or two or whatever it is, at Lake Lucas. Me and a brother went out there and we just went along down the thing and we were fishing and talking about the Lord and had a good time and God blessed it. You see, but it's the mind and it's the spirit. When you have a mind of those things and you're seeking after those things, it's the carnal mind and it's death. That's why I preach like that. You know, there's people that wouldn't be in a church service because of some ball game that's going on a Sunday. There's people that wouldn't be in a church service or they don't care what's going on in the work of God and the things of God because they're going to go watch somebody race a car or they're going to do that. That's the carnal mind and it'll put you in danger of hellfire. And that's why I preach like I preach. I'm not ignorant enough to believe that. I preached the other night about women in their dresses. You think I'm foolish enough to believe that there's going to be a woman in hell because she doesn't have a long dress on? It's the spirit that causes them to strip off. It's the spirit that they're giving place to is what we're addressing. And if the Bible says to dress as pertaining to godliness, then you tell me what that means. When we read right here in the scriptures, right here, just this morning, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous after good works. We need to be zealous about going after the things of God and obedient life to God and be zealous pressing into those things and not zealous after the things of the world. Sometimes you don't see the joy in your companions like you'd like to see, but you talk about the hamburger joint and the frolics and the clubs or out in the spending money in the shopping center stuff. And boy, man, all of a sudden, hallelujah, I'm ready to go. What makes you zealous and what brings joy to you? It should be doing something that's unto God. You say, well, you preach like that because, you know, you're partakers of it. I just want to preach like that for you could be partakers of it. I'm telling you, you know, the thing is, brothers and sisters, when a man seeks after the ministry of God for financial gains is an ignorant man. When you seek after the ministry of God, you should be seeking after giving and sowing. And I do that. If the tithe that comes into this church is the ministers, I sow way beyond 50%. Are you boasting? No, I'm talking about the blessings of God. I do what I say. I do what I'm preaching. I'm not like a Pharisee where the Bible says do what they say, but not as they do. I do it and I see God's blessings and God pouring out his blessings. And you're partakers of it. I'm partakers of it. And these are principles of God that he's no respecter of person. He'll do unto you as what he's done unto me and what he's done to Paul, what he's done for Jesus, what he's done for all he'll do for you. And the only one that limits you, and you make God the respecter of person, but you're the only one that limits you is yourself and carnality and human reasoning. It's what it is. Don't limit God. Well, God done this for you and God done it for this one, but you know, he just can't do it for me. He's not. Because of your state of mind. How do you know God? How is God to you? One said, well, man, I know this bloodthirsty God, man. He slew thousands of people all through the Old Testament, you know, and he's just a God of wrath and a tribulation. I said, boy, you've learned to understand him, haven't you, in Revelation. Another one says, man, I know God. He is so graceful and he's love. He's the spirit of love. You know, and God is love, and he's just going to take these old people, these dirty, filthy, unclean, ungodly people, and he's just going to wrap them in his arms and say, I love you. I died for you and gave my life for him. And I say, praise God, you know him in his mercy. But if we want to know God, we want to know him in the fullness, don't we? I want to understand God in his wrath. I want to understand God in his grace. And if I don't understand him in both perspectives, then I won't understand him. And that's the way we got to learn to know God. That's the way we have to understand him and know him. You see, if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, brothers and sisters, we need to have a fear of God. And you say, but Brother Rob, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love walks in perfection. Perfect love puts away sin. Perfect love puts away disobediences. Perfect love walks in righteousness and holiness. And it does do away with fear. If you send a preacher in here, And he preaches strong and hard, and I'm sitting out there and he's saying, you know, that there's going to be no drunkard enter into the kingdom of God. And you say, oh, the fear of God. Yeah, I'm going to have the fear of God if I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drunkard and I'm sucking down liquor. I should fear God if I got any kind of understanding whatsoever. And if they come in and speak about lust and fornication and adultery and those things, it should shake me in my innermost being when I'm an adulterer or a fornicator. It should shake me all the way into my innermost being when I'm disobedient to God. See, we need to understand Him in the fear. But we need to walk in perfect love to get that thing gone and the things that are displeasing to God. There is no law against faith, hope, and charity, brothers and sisters. When you're walking in faith and you're walking in the hope of God and in the charity of God, there is no law to that. And the law is for the lawless. And we need to walk and fulfill the law. We can come to Revelation and think, well, you know, bless God. You know, I've come to Revelation and I've come to the understanding. I know that I'm a born again child of God and I can't sin. But when you come to that revelation, you come to enough revelation to have enough Holy Ghost in you to overcome the things of the world that you're not in sin. Amen. That's the power, brothers and sisters, that He has endued us with. The power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's not weak. We don't have a form of godliness and deny the power. We have godliness and we don't deny the power. When you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk with the authority of the gospel. And you're going to walk in the power of His might. And you are going to be an overcomer because He helps you to overcome all things. We're serving an awesome God. He's not powerless. He's not weak. He don't tuck His tail. When you read about the armor of God, it has nothing to protect your backside when you turn. There ain't nothing to protect your backside. A good soldier's facing the enemy at all times. And he stays and keeps him in his face all the time. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I'm doing everything I can to stay out of hell. I'm doing everything I can to kick the gates down. Amen. And there's people that are in hell, bound in eternal darkness right now as they yet live. The Bible said some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Brothers and sisters, let's set them free with the Spirit of God. There's people that are bound and lost in eternal damnation, and we need to set them free from that. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's appointed to all men to die and face the judgment. So what we got to do is bring them to that. We're not trying to take them away from death. We're taking them to meet death. Jesus had to go that way, and you'll have to go that way. But Brother Rob, you teach us that we're more than conquerors and that death has been conquered. And I say yea and amen because I died. And I've been resurrected. And I'm a new creature in Christ. I didn't bypass death. I fulfilled it with Jesus Christ by faith. I was crucified on the cross of Calvary with Christ. So quit running from death. Face it. Face it on and die that death with Him. And when you've been crucified with Him, then it's like it says, you no longer live. You're not seeking things for yourself. You're seeking things for others because you don't have anything for yourself because you're dead. Have you come to that revelation? You're dead. And judgment begins in the house of God. It's appointed unto you to die and in the face of judgment. This is the judgment seat of Almighty God you've entered in. I remember Brother Pike down there, he said, man, it's time to close. It's time to close when he said it's his work. The doors ain't locked. We might have church if you get your old carnal mind out of the way anyway and go anyway. Who are you talking to? Might be you. Brother Pike come walking into the basement, standing there, there's a few brothers standing around talking. This guy goes, he said, Brother Pike, let me get you a chair. He runs over and he grabs a chair. And he brings it in, he sets it down, he goes, here you go. And he sat down. Brother George was talking and he looked at the brother. And he said, you didn't know, brother, when you went and got me this chair that you got the judgment seat, did you? And he judged him. He brought judgment to the man. I remember sharing with you when we as the brotherhood brought judgment to the man in men's meeting. We ushered him out the door. We said, get up, you're out of here, brother, as he's cursing and yelling. Coming against the man of God, making allegations against him. And we as the brotherhood wasn't going to stand for that. And we walked him right out the door. And Brother Pike said, brethren, you don't know what you just done. You just cast the man into outer darkness. And he said, the dart strike through the liver. And the man was dead. In about 6 months, See, sometimes we don't understand the authority and the power we've got. Some say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God would ever do such a thing. I imagine Ananias and Sapphira, as they fell face first over dead, they didn't believe it neither. I imagine when the man to Paul, you know, when he cursed him and said he'd be blind, and the man went blind, he didn't believe in the power of God neither. Do you do and exercise those things, Brother Rob? No, he does through the ministry. I'm a minister of the gospel. The avengers of God. That's what the Bible says. Hey, believe me, man, I want to bless. So does Jesus. I want to see people prosper. I want to see people walk in the joy of God. I want to see them rejoicing in the Lord. I don't want to see people in despair and distraught. I don't want to see them in sorrows and sadness. I don't want to see them in persecutions and tribulations. I don't want to see them in those things and in suffering. I want to see them walking in prosperity and health. Hallelujah. That's what I want to see. But then yet, sometimes they'll never get to that unless they go by suffering. I don't make that decision. I say, Lord, have your way. I preach the gospel. And it's a blessing to one and a curse to another. It's life to one and it's death to another. Just as I said, with all of you sitting here today, I'm either bringing the judgments of God to you or I'm bringing life to you. It's your choice. But it's going to go that way with all of you. If you've never been crucified with Christ and never died, I'm bringing the judgment and death to you that you must die. Get out of the way of God. Get your human reasoning out of the way and surrender all to God. And that's what's death to you, and it's a hard thing. Many times we could be in the ministry and be a preacher, but we still never died. We could be doing this because we've been trained how to preach. We've been trained how to take offerings. We've been trained to do these things, and we're never dead, but we got to come to a place to die. And then he could live. He can't live in the same vessel with the son of perdition. And we ministered that the other night, didn't we? That the son of perdition must be revealed, and you were birthed in the Adamic nature of Adam and death. And that's what's appointed to that man to die. Now you're either going to take that second death and death on this side, or you're going to take it now while you still yet live. And the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God, according to Galatians. The word's real. Are we closing? Might be. Might be the last service you ever hear. Just be sensitive to the Lord. I love the Lord. I love you. Well, Brother Rob, you preach like you're mad at us. I ain't mad at nobody. Only thing that grieves me is when you yield your vessel to the devil. That's what grieves me. When you yield your members over to satanic influences in the carnal mind, yes, it grieves me as a minister because I got greater expectations of you than that. It's not that I'm mad at you. It just grieves me. If you support the kingdom of darkness and give your finances to the kingdom of darkness, shouldn't that grieve you? If you give your strength to the kingdom of darkness, shouldn't that grieve you, let alone just the minister? You see, we don't want to surrender anything to contribute to the working of darkness. Every single person that's sitting in this church right now today, every single last one of you, Jesus would have put his finger in your face and said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." I don't believe he would have said that to me. Well, you can keep believing that way. I know he would have, because I know he would have said it to me. I love Jesus. I've given my life to the best of my ability to him. And I'm trusting in his grace and his mercy to help me give more. And I want to do more for him. But listen, he would have had his finger in my face and said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Because I love him. And when he's sitting there saying, "Well, they're going to take and do this to me and do this unto me." And I would have said, "Lord, that ain't going to happen." And the very one said that denied him. Denied him. Not just once. He denied him that very night. But yeah, we would have stood there and said, "Oh, we're not going to let that happen to you." And he said, "Get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh." The Bible said we're not supposed to even know Jesus after the flesh no more. We know him by the Spirit. That's why we don't have a cross behind our church with him hanging there naked on it. Because we don't know him after that despised image no more. We know him after the resurrection, after the Spirit of life. We know that it had to come that way. It had to come that way. Let me give you an example. If you are a child and your mother was raped and ravished by a beast and it brought you into this world, your mother's going to love you. And she's going to raise you because you are her child. But when are you going to put the pictures from the police reports where you were ravished and stripped off and bruised and bloodied up? When are you going to take the pictures of the police report of the hideous beast that done those things to you and put them all over your walls and say, this is where you come from? Does that sound foolish to do something as such as that? Why would you take a God of holiness, a God of love, a God of compassion, a God that kept himself fully clothed and fully dressed, and they despised his image and they stripped him off and put him on a pole, and you want to take and put that picture in the church and worship that image when we're not even knowing after that? You see, it's Catholic doctrine and Catholic church, and our Protestant churches are having them hanging in their churches. One of the brethren in this church brought me a crucifix and brought it in and put it in my house for a Christmas present. And I said, I don't want to offend you. And I'm so thankful that you even considered me and thought about me. But I said, man, that thing will never be displayed in this home. Ever. Never, never, ever. You know when you see a man with it hanging around his neck and he's got that cross hanging there? You know what you're looking at is a beast. Are you talking about Jesus on the cross? Yes. Oh, you can't talk like that. He came in the image of sin, the Bible says. And he took that image of the beast and he put it on the cross of Calvary and it was smitten. And the allegory of it was shown as the snake on the pole in the Old Testament. He despised that image and he killed it out and put it into hell that you could have life. We won't know him after that image. And when he comes back, he's not coming back in that image. He's coming back in the resurrected power of spirit flesh. It's no longer mortal. It's immortal and celestial. You better learn to know God. I wouldn't speak against the Lord. He is my Savior. He is my salvation. I would never speak against him. The Bible said that he came in the image of the sin. And the sin nature was the image, and he despised that image and put it on the cross. And he said, if this is what I would do to my very own son, what do you think I'll do unto you? So we better walk in obedience, and we better fall in love with him, amen. And we better worship him, and we better praise him, amen. Hallelujah. We're serving an awesome God. Hallelujah. You better learn to know him and understand him. The things I just said, I said this to a minister on the telephone, and boy, and he hung up on me. I called him back and I said, brother, I said, don't you ever hang up on me again. I said, the Bible said a wise man hears the end of the matter. And he said, I'm not going to listen to that stuff you talking about, my God. He don't know his God. He doesn't know the despair that he went through on the cross of Calvary and the shame that he went through on the cross of Calvary and the smiting that he went through and the beating and the humiliation as they spit in his face and plucked his beard. You see, that was the man part. The beastly part went through all those things to show us that we can do it in Christ. And that he's given us the power that we can endure those things and we can come through as more than conquerors. God didn't die on the cross of Calvary. That's not biblical at all. We're serving a God that can't die. Amen. He is the Spirit of life. It was the man part that died. The Son of Man. And that's what you were born as. A Son of Man. You were born as a son of man, and that's got to die. He despises your image. It's got to die. You say, well, I was created in the image of God. That's right. And when he came in the image of the beast nature, he took it to the cross and smited it. And that's exactly what you must do. You must take all of the attributes of your first birth and you must crucify it on the cross of Calvary. And it must die that he could live. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good preaching, brother. You know what? You say, oh, yeah, somebody's going to have to think it's good. It may as well be you. Hey, I'm sitting here listening just like you are. I surrender myself over to the Lord. And you say, well, you know, he who testifies of himself, his testimony ain't true. When did I testify of myself? I was testifying of him speaking. And I was testifying of Christ. And if you'd line up with what's being said here this morning, it'll bring life abundant, eternal, and godly, and holy, and righteous. To you. And when God's blessing you, there's no place of turning away from him. When he's cursing you, there's no place to turn away neither. You better grab on. Well, the Bible says, Brother Rob, that he came to bless, not to curse. I say, yay and amen. You're exactly right. That's exactly what the Bible says. Go talk to Ananias and Sapphira about that. That was after the crucifixion of the Lord. Was that a blessing or a curse? They fell over dead. David Old said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. The Bible also says that's why we got to go line upon line and precept upon precept. It teaches us very clearly. It says if you preach any other doctrine than what the Lord Jesus Christ preached or what Brother Paul preached, it said, let them be accursed. He didn't come to curse, he came to bless. But you receive the curse because you don't receive the blessing. He didn't come to curse you, you received the curse. He didn't come to curse you, he came to bless you out of the curse. Because in your first birth, it is the curse. Amen. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Sometimes people, they have God in such a way, they make him ignorant. I love my wife. Nobody can question how much I love my wife. I love my wife. But I don't love her so much that she's going to be unloyal and unfaithful to me. I do have enough love that if my wife had been unloyal or unfaithful that I would reconcile her. But I don't love her so much that she's going to continually to walk in an unloyalness or an unfaithfulness. If my wife was a harlot and was in the actions of harlotry, am I going to love her so much that I'm just going to continue to just let her keep living a life as a whore? And I just love her so much that I'm just going to keep loving her? See, wouldn't that make me a little bit ignorant? When the Bible gives me the grounds and the place to put her away when she's unfaithful to me like that? I mean, you say, well, that's real love you have for your wife. Well, that's when love quit and ignorance stepped in, when a man continues on with a woman that's living like that. So you can understand that as a man. Oh, I understand that, Brother Rob. I sure ain't going to keep no woman that's unfaithful to me. Well, why do you think God's going to say that you're his bride and you're married unto him when you are an adulterer? Friendship with the world is adultery in God, according to the scripture. The Bible said if you have the love of the world in you, that the love of God's not there. But why do we keep making this God of some kind of a, you know, I'm telling you, and I've said this before, your doctrine, when you continue on in sin, makes God an adulterer and a fornicator. See, there's doctrines in the churches, and they say, oh, the marriage supper of the Lamb is this thing that's going to take place someday after we die. We're all going to come over to this marriage supper. You know, hey, praise God, the great wedding and the great marriage. If that's true, then Jesus is an adulterer. Because I entered into the secret place with him, into the relationship with him as his bride. And I've received the seed of life from him. And it's in my innermost being in the womb, and the Christ child has been birthed up and coming alive and growing and pressing out of this darkness, light being formed in darkness. That's a relationship. You know why? Because I'm married unto him. He said, I'm married unto the backslider. I've healed your backsliding. I'm married unto the Lord. The marriage isn't something future. I've married into him, and I brought forth his offspring. That's why I'm the bride. You say, you don't believe that, do you? I sure do. I believe the word. Amen. The word is true. And let every man be a liar. And let anything that's not preaching this be accursed. I thought we was closing. Wow, it is getting late, isn't it? Maybe I should. We're getting ready for camp meeting. Amen. I hope we're in church all day and all night. Hallelujah. I like to hear the Lord speak. Now you won't have to wait 30 minutes at the restaurant. You might only have to wait 10 because all the folks got out of your way. Sometimes we don't get impatient waiting for the dinner table for 30 minutes on Sunday afternoon, but we get impatient waiting for the preacher to close. We thought should have been an hour and a half ago. I'm not in a hurry. I feel pretty stable. I feel pretty good. He makes me feel good because he's a God, a good God. He don't make me feel good in my flesh. He makes me feel good in the spirit of life. I like to surrender the flesh over to it that he could have his way and manifest in it. The disputes for your flesh, the disputes for your body. Who have you yielded your members to? If the restaurants are screaming out to you this morning and you can't wait to get there, maybe you yielded a little bit too much to the flesh. Seek ye first the spiritual things in the kingdom of God and his word, and he'll allow you. I know the Lord took time to eat. I know that if you're spiritual, you'll take time to eat. Because if you don't, you'll die. You won't do nothing for God. That old body's dependent on the things of this earth and the vegetations and things that come forth out of this earth and these beasts that walk on the earth. They got to lose their blood and die that you could take and partakers of them and eat, that you can keep strength to the beastly part of you, that the spirit part could manifest within the beastly part and it could speak and bring forth the good news of the gospel. So you can eat and be spiritual. You can go into your marriage relationships and be spiritual to keep control and authority over the old lustful flesh. You know, you could sleep and be spiritual even though we're not the people of night, and that we're awake in the spirit at all times. But you can do those things to gain strength to that body, that you do something for God. You can work and be spiritual, that you labor to have to give. All of these natural carnal things can be done in the mind of the spirit when you're spiritual and walking in the spirit. Or you could take and do the things after the flesh and keep trying to speak about the things of spirit and try to make what you're doing spiritual just for your own state of mind's sake, but truly have a conversion and be ye in the spirit. Let's all stand together. Amen. Pray for me and help me that I could live that kind of life. Amen. Pray that God's grace is sufficient for my stumbling and staggering and my foolishness, because I pray it is for yours. What kind of foolishness are you in? It might be a foolishness of not getting out of bed in the middle of the night when he says to get up and to pray. It might be as foolish as when he says you need to get in the Bible and the Word, but it's more important to be over here working at the church. That's foolishness if he says to do something and commands you to do something. He says to make time to be holy. And if I don't make time to be holy, that's foolishness to me. And pray that God's grace would be sufficient for me. Sometimes we think that things that are displeasing to God are so hideous and terrible. Well, you got to be drinking, you got to be snorting, you got to be smoking, you got to be cheating, you got to be lying. Man, get them things out of your life. That ain't no problem to get those things out of your life. I'm talking about obedience. Obedience to Him. Amen. And when He's asking you to do things, He's going to ask you things that ain't going to be easy for your flesh to do. And you're not going to want to do it. That's when you start learning obedience. I never knew a man of God that was on the battlefield or for the cutting edge for the Lord that was there because he wanted to be. They usually didn't want to be, and the ones that are doing good are the ones that didn't want to be there, but they're there out of obedience and they're surrendering to God. Amen. They're not there to esteem themselves as somebody great or to be a great preacher or a great spokesperson or orator. They're there because it's a calling of God. Amen. All right, let's sing together. The altars are open. We won't keep you long. Don't worry, if they close down the lunch buffet, they'll have a dinner one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We won't keep you much longer. The altar's open if you have need of prayer this morning. Be in prayer for the camp meeting. Take time to pray. God have His way with the ministers that come out. Pray that the ones that come, that they can find time to sit under the counsel of the Lord and the ministering of the gospel. Pray that souls could be won. Pray that the sick could be healed. Pray that the lost could be saved. Pray that the ones that are bound that can be delivered. Some are bound up in false doctrine. Many are bound in ideology. They serve God through their own ideas and the way they think God is. That's ideology. Don't be bound in it. Be set free and delivered from it in the name of Jesus. It's good to have Sister Sherry with us today. I count her as a child of God and a sister in the Lord. Part of the brotherhood here at Christian Temple. It's good to see her in the house of God with us. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.